Good morning. Me open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us this morning. God, thank you for shining your love into our hearts, God, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for growing our faith in our Savior, God. Thank you for the work of the Spirit to help us to understand the Scriptures and open up our minds to the truth of your Word, God, and apply it in our lives. Father, thank you for your church, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to have our hearts not only knitted closer together with your heart, God, but with each other as your family. Lord, thank you for the love and the encouragement and the blessing that we have as the body of Christ, Lord. Lord, thank you for just the opportunity to come here this morning to bring ourselves before you. As Brad said earlier, God, just such as we are, we offer ourselves to you, God, that you would be exalted in our lives, that the name of Jesus would be lifted high, God, that we might not only know your love and grace through Christ, but that we could make you known to others. God, just pray that through your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, to be reminded of who we are in you, God, as your church, as your people, as your children, God. Remind us who we are, Lord, and help that to be lived out in our lives, Lord. And especially, Lord, help us to remind us of who you are, that everything we are, Lord Jesus, is based upon your identity. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this may or may not be the last message in this series. I've been praying about it. I have no idea where the Lord's leading next week. We'll all find out together. But we've been going through a series called Being the Church Today, and the message this morning I've titled God's Lampstand. And to start out with, we're going to look at John 1, starting in verse 1. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture from one of my favorite books in the Bible. This is a book that, especially for, I think for all of us, but especially for new believers, this and Romans are two of the books that I recommend that people read first off if they're new in Christ. So starting in verse 1 of John 1, and we'll read through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you've been on earth for very long, looks like most of us have been here on earth for a little while. I think most of us are from the last century, as far as when we came in here. Ian, yeah, you're still a 21st century guy, so it makes you cooler than the rest of us, I'm sure. But if you've been on earth long, and if you've been in this culture for a while, which we have, I think that if you're observant, if you have much discernment at all, you'd have to admit that there's some distressing things going on in our culture. There's some darkness in this culture. We talked about that a little bit already this morning. And for a lot of people, that can be frightening. That can be something that weighs heavy on their heart. I have a friend who is one of the most godly men that I know. We were at a national men's discipleship conference down in Orlando, and we were walking, just going for a morning walk before the educating time happened that morning. And as we walked, he turned to me and said something that really surprised me, because he's one of the most intentionally well-educated men that I know, and just always seems to know what's going on, and just a wonderful student of history. And he said, you know, I've stopped watching the news. And I was really surprised by that. And he said, not that he doesn't see the headlines and things, but he said, you know, it's just, there's too much focus on the enemy. There's too much just focus on the darkness and everything that's wrong. And he said, I don't need that. I know the enemy's out there, you know, doing things, but I know my God's greater. And I'd rather focus on the things of God. But for some of us, these are frightening times. And I want to say this honestly, that I am glad to be in the times that we're in. I'm excited to be in the times that we're in. And I know that looking back at days past when maybe Christ was more honored in our culture, we long for that. But at the same time, you know, God is a God of intentionality. For each one of us that are here today, it is for God's purpose, that He has a plan and you are part of that plan. And for me, that's very exciting to know that God has a purpose for His church, for His people, for His family, for each one of us today in the times that we're in. But we do live in a time where more and more in the culture, they don't understand us. A lot of the culture looks at the church and thinks that we're weirder than we are. You know, they look at us in a very negative light. And years ago, that wasn't true. Even for non-believers, they respected the church. And we don't really see that as much today. But part of what we're going to see in Scripture this morning, we're going to look at the book of Revelation, if you'd like to turn to Revelation 1, and see some similarities in the first century church and their setting and the setting that we're in our culture today. There are some differences, but there's some similarities too. But we live in a culture today that is increasingly hostile to Christ and to the message of the gospel. I've noticed conspicuously at prayer meetings the last couple years, any prayer meeting I'm ever in, whether it's a group of pastors, whether it's just a huddle of friends, whether it's the body of Christ here, that any prayer meeting where there's more than a few people, there's some fear about the culture. There's some angst about the culture, and I understand that. And part of that's just a brokenheartedness for those who are lost, and that's a good thing because it breaks Christ's heart. But God doesn't want us to be afraid or frustrated by the darkness in the culture today. In fact, the first century church had a lot in common with us in that they were in an environment, the church was birthed and grew very rapidly in an environment that was hostile to the gospel and to the church. And God did a wonderful work in the beginning of the church, just like He's doing a wonderful work, just like Ralph mentioned. We may see it today, or we may not recognize it, but God is at work, and He is doing great things. And so we're just going to look at Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And here we see the Apostle John writing this to us, and he's not writing this as he introduces himself as a disciple of Christ or as an apostle, but he introduces himself as a brother, as a fellow partaker in trouble, because the church is going through troubling times here. And that's really from the beginning been part of the reality for the church, is tribulation. You know, our blessing of being in the country that we were born into, Ben Carson said, "I was born in America and I'm a Christian. I've already won the lottery." what a wonderful blessing we've had and continue to have as Americans and as Christians here. But this is not the norm for Christians. The culture that we live in, to be free to share the gospel as we are, is not typical. And we see this especially in the latter part of the first century. We see this around the world today for much of the church. But I don't want us to be discouraged, and the Lord doesn't want us to be discouraged by the culture, by the hostility out there. Before I get into that, I want to say this too, that you know, it's not only the culture at large that is struggling. There is a lot of the church that's struggling today. And I want you to don't mistake this for bashing of the church, because I love and pray for every gathering of the body of Christ in the area, for every pastor. I pray for God's blessing upon them, that they would walk in alignment with the Scripture, that God would lead them, that they would grow and be blessed, that they would impact the neighborhood around them beyond their dreams, you know, beyond what they're asking. I pray for God's blessing upon every church, but a lot of the church has gotten off track. They have. Some of that is just by the way that they approach being the church, that they look at it as a business, that they look at being the church as a competition with other churches, like businesses compete with each other, that they think their strength is in their professionalism and their programs and their charismatic speakers and their tremendous light shows and things, instead of the presence of the Lord, who is our strength. But I pray for them. I mean, that's not putting anybody down, and we're not perfect either. But I'm just being honest with you that the church struggles to love the least and the last and the lost as we're supposed to sacrificially love others and to live a life of faith. Pastor John Piper, there's a book called Brothers, We're Not Professionals. Has anybody read that or maybe heard of that? It's written for ministry leaders mainly and pastors, but anybody would benefit from it. I highly recommend it. But it's called Brothers, We're Not Professionals. And in that book, he said, you know, part of how the American church has just gotten in the ditch a little bit, he said, we've over-professionalized just being God's people to where we think, you know, he said, where is the broken heart of Christ for the lost? How do you professionalize that? You know, how do you make that a professional thing? You know, to have a humble and contrite spirit, how do you do that professionally? You know, to love your neighbor as yourself, where do you go to get the training for that? You know, it's abiding in Christ. It's the Spirit of the Lord with us. It's the Word of God made alive by the Holy Spirit that makes these realities in our life. It's walking by faith, dependent on God, that makes these things real for us. It's not in professionalism or in programs. And unfortunately, our professionalism and our programs can't achieve things, but sometimes they're very successful at the wrong things. They're successful at bringing in millions of dollars and building cathedrals and doing all these things that God may or may not use, but it doesn't take much faith to do any of that. It doesn't take much love to do any of that. That's not God's best for us. So as we think about being the church today, and look at Revelation 1. Just understand that this is for our encouragement. When John wrote this, it was to remind the church that God has not abandoned us, that God has not lost control of his people, that he has not lost control of the world, of the situations that we find ourselves in, that the darkness has no power other than what he allows, and that he is sovereign over everything. So starting in verse 9 in Revelation 1, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, and he still is as he's writing this, but he's just explaining as he receives this vision where he was at the time, was on the island of Patmos. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's saying this is not a natural thing. It wasn't my imagination. This was spiritual from the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of those lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. The golden sash was reminiscent of the priest. His head and his hair were white like wool, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. This is Christ speaking. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word there in the Greek for angels is also interpreted as messengers. That's really the central meaning of that word. And I believe what he's talking about here are the pastors. He's speaking of the messengers from God, the pastors who are over these seven churches mentioned. And it's interesting using the number seven there, that there were seven lampstands for the seven churches, because seven is the number of completeness. So he's speaking specifically to these churches, but he's speaking to the church, to all of the church. So as we think this morning about how this applies to us as God's people, you know, one of the things for us to recognize is that the world now, just like the world then, just like the times that this vision was given in, it is filled with darkness. There is a lot of darkness in this world. And the answer that the culture would give us, especially I think in American culture where we're technology junkies and we're just assumed that the newest iPhone is the best thing in the world and, you know, we need to have all the information and all the technology, and what the culture teaches is that more knowledge is supposed to solve things. And every 5 years now they're saying our amount of knowledge is doubling. And somehow more education and more training and more knowledge are supposed to solve things, but that's not true. That doesn't deal with the darkness in any way at all. You know, the darkness that we live in is a darkness of sin. It's a spiritual darkness of people who've turned away from Christ. It's a darkness of fear, of failure, of loneliness, of ignorance, of truth, of death. And it's counterintuitive to the culture thinks, well, we've got questions, we've got problems, we need to get the information, we need to get the knowledge that to solve those things. Apart from divine revelation in the Word of God, there is no answer to those things that makes any difference at all. See, the real core questions behind all that darkness, if people had these answers, it would just dispel a lot of that darkness, is why am I here? Who made me? What's my purpose? What's the meaning of all this? Where am I going to go? Am I going to go anywhere when I stop being in this world? Why do these bad things happen? Is there any hope? You know, these are the questions that if we have answers for these, it deals with a lot of the superficial symptoms of everything else. And those answers only come from the Lord. It's not from human knowledge or wisdom. And so we go to the Scriptures and we receive truth. And the Holy Spirit, for those who know Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us apply that truth in our life to where it changes us and changes things. See, the thing that's greater than knowledge is truth. And biblical truth is not just having the right information, it's having the right information applied by the Holy Spirit to you and to your life. It's real for you. You know, there's a lot of people that, and I'm sure I've done this before, where I tried to share Christ with somebody, and I wasn't there in the joy of the Lord. I wasn't there with my heart right with God. But I thought, well, I've got the right information, and so I'm just hitting them with the right information. I'm just giving them truth. But you know what? In that moment, that truth wasn't real for me, and there was no power in it. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. And so, in faith, we go to God as we get into the Scriptures, and as we want to experience the abundant life that He has for us, we have to understand that we trust in Him and His Spirit to apply those things to our thinking and to change us. Another takeaway for us this morning to recognize is that why Jesus came. You know, Jesus came as the light of God. As the Word made incarnate, Jesus came as the light of God into the world to dispel the darkness. He came to deal with it. And He's not powerless to deal with it today any more than He was powerless to deal with the darkness then. The prophet Isaiah said this of the time of Christ. In Isaiah 9:2, it's recorded, the people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. And he's speaking about the light of Christ, God incarnate with us. In Luke 2:32, we read, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to the people of Israel, to God's people. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's true in your life and in my life. The darkness cannot overcome the light of Christ in your life. It can't. It has no power to do that. And just as God led his people in the wilderness with a pillar of fire, the light of Christ leads us today. God leads his people, and he dispels the darkness. Jesus came to dispel all kinds of darkness. Dispel the darkness about the futility of our thinking. The way we look at who we are. In ourselves, we're prone to all kinds of errors in that. If we just look to the education, the teaching of men. But when God says, this is who you are in me, he's dispelling that darkness. That wrong thinking, like Ralph said earlier, we're so caught up on the past and all these events and things that happened and the failures. And Christ says, that's not who you are. You are my loved and forgiven one. He's dispelling darkness. He's dispelling darkness in his people. Now, Jesus wants to dispel the darkness in our life with his love, that we'd experience freedom from fear and from frustration, from being concerned. Pray against the darkness. Be aware, but don't be afraid. The light of Christ is so much greater. He continues to do that today. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he continues to do that. Through the Word of God, he continues to dispel darkness. Through his church, gathered to encourage each other and love each other, he's dispelling darkness among us. And there is nothing that can dim the light of Christ. There is no darkness that can overcome that. Another thing to recognize this morning is that the church today, just like the church then, is a beautiful lampstand for Christ. We are precious to him. We are precious to him. And we are a dispenser of the light of Christ to the people around us. To anyone who would respond in faith to the truth of the gospel, we share that light. And we show them that it's not just true, it's real. Because they see that joy that we have. They see that peace that we have. They experience the love that we have. It's not just something written down, as precious as we know that that is, but they see it does change you. It does make you different. And we are that light for the people around us, in the place you work, in your neighborhood, your family, for your friends that don't know Christ yet, and for those who do. We share that light and we encourage each other. And we don't have to create it. We don't have to create it. We were talking earlier about being busy. Myself, like every pastor I know, I don't know any who hasn't made this mistake. That sometimes we think, you've heard the expression, pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. Sometimes the work like it all depends on you is a huge mistake. Because sometimes you start believing that it all depends on you. And you get hyper busy and really concerned that if you don't do this, it doesn't happen. And if something is going to be what it's supposed to be, you've got to do it. And instead of trusting the Lord, and yes, he blesses our activity more than our laziness. He wants us to be active in good ways. But that's in keeping with the rhythm of his grace and his timing in our life. It's not according to our thinking, that we just think we have to do more all the time. We're just reflectors of the light. We're like the moon with the sun. We don't have to generate the light. And I know that's an imperfect analogy. The Holy Spirit's inside and it is coming out. It's overflowing of what he's giving us. But our busyness, our professionalism in ministry, and the Lord does use programs. He does use excellence in our efforts. He does use those things. But just, I know, as much as we all want to see 100 people get saved and fill this place, there's no ministry model that makes that happen. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. And so, but he works through our faith. He works through our belief in that, and that we live out accordingly that faith. And so he invites us to be the light. He invites us to show people around us that the claims of the gospel are real, that it's true. You know, one of the most powerful things God does in our life to encourage us, because I need it. Lord knows I've got plenty of darkness in me sometimes that needs dispelled. It's not all out there. It's not all in some other church. It's not all out there in the culture. Sometimes it's my stinking thinking. Sometimes it's my heart that gets off track. And how God shines that light and pushes that darkness out, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's that love and that patience and that gentleness and all that wonderful thing that God brings. You know, I think the most beautiful thing about that passage there in Revelation is that Jesus is walking among the lampstands. It's not the beauty of the lampstands. It's not the brightness of the light from the lampstands that's making a difference, that's bringing glory to God. It's the presence of Christ in his church. It's the presence of Christ walking among his people. And it's the same for us today. So don't be fearful. Don't get caught up in being frustrated with the culture. I do. I'm speaking to myself. One of my best friends from many years ago when I first came to Christ said, James, don't expect unbelievers to act like anything but unbelievers. When I get frustrated with what people would do, well, they were unloving. They were unfair. They were like, they don't know Christ. What do you think they're going to do? Don't be frustrated. Love people. In the power of the Spirit, love people. Forgive. Show them that the gospel is real. Let that light shine into people's lives.